The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
Today we return to our exposition of the book of Nehemiah, which teaches us about God's rebuilding program. After a short review of where we are at this point, we go back today to the 10th chapter, where Nehemiah and the Jews who returned from the captivity are putting into place the things they promised when they sealed their faithfulness to the law in chapter 9. We've already seen that they affirmed their submission to God and His law, and today we see that they vowed to separate themselves from the world. Join us today as we continue our study in the book of Nehemiah.
Been some time since we've been in the book of Nehemiah, but Lord being our helper tonight, I want us to go back to the book of Nehemiah and sort of pick up where we left off. We are in the 10th chapter currently. There's 13 chapters total in the book of Nehemiah, and we've come through the portion of Nehemiah where Nehemiah has led them back into, or Nehemiah has gone back into the promised land, the land of Israel over there, back to Jerusalem, and has led his people that are there to rebuild the walls and to build them back up. They had been torn down by Nebuchadnezzar. The gates had been burned by fire. And even though they'd been permitted to go back after so many years, 70 years in captivity, there was a lot of rebuilding left to do. And we've seen that that's very typical of the kingdom of God in a spiritual sense here in this world today. There's phases that the kingdom of God goes through. They're not inevitable phases. Sometimes we get into a fatalistic kind of way of thinking, say, well, it's just gonna be bad times. And there are gonna be tribulations and troubles, but there are things we can do to try to avoid that. You know, we can do the best we can to follow the dictates of Scripture, where He will bless us not to fall into those bad times. But we know that because we're human and because we live in a sin-cursed world, there are times when the church of God seemingly becomes in disrepair in a spiritual sense. And we have experienced that here at this church and seen it grow and seen the walls rebuilt and come back together in a way that would be pleasing, I believe, to the Lord. Now, we're now in the portion, though, of maintaining that which has been built. The walls are finished, they're rebuilt, the gates have been reset, and now we see what Nehemiah does and Ezra the scribe, who's also one of his contemporaries, what they're doing to try to maintain that work that they have engaged in and been successful in. The walls are rebuilt, the gates are reset, but they didn't stop there. They began to try to maintain that which they had built, and they did it by going back to the Word of God. You go back a couple of chapters and you'll see that they read from the Word of God all day nearly. It was at least half a day. They had a church service, we would say today. And they came back together and they listened. They paid attention to the Word of God. And here in chapter 10, the chapter or two before, they not only heard the Word of God, they obeyed it. They went out and they observed the Feast of the Tabernacles in the right way for the first time since Joshua's day. And that's amazing, isn't it? That, you know, sometimes we say, let's go back to the old paths like granddaddy did it. Sometimes you got to go back to the old paths like great, 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 great granddaddy did it. Always we have to go back to the old paths that are set forth in the Word of God. Now, when we were last in Nehemiah, we were in the first portion of chapter 10, where at the end of chapter 9, after having given a long public prayer and praise to God, it ended with several of the leaders and the people that were present entering into an oath, if you will. They sealed these things. It says in verse 38, they made a sure covenant, and said, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. And in chapter 10, the first 27 or so verses here, we have a list of all those leaders and the Levites and others, including Nehemiah, who set their seal to this new covenant. It's actually an old covenant. It's a reaffirmation of the old covenant. And what they were doing is they were submitting themselves to that and ratifying what their leaders had done, and they swore this oath that they're going to go back and follow what Moses had laid out in his day. So that's what we had talked about in the first 27 verses there. Tonight we come down to, and we're going to begin in the 28th verse, and we're just going to read a few verses. In verse 28 of Nehemiah 10, we find, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord and his judgments and his statutes. And that we would not give up our daughter, we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Now I want to stop right there, because what we read about in these four verses is the principle of separation. Now, I know that our human natures like to be accepted. We like to be included. When I was in high school, I tried to do silly and stupid things from time to time to be accepted of my peers. when they were doing things they shouldn't. But, you know, if I tried to do what was right, sometimes they'd laugh at me. So sometimes I tried to hide doing what was right. And we have a nature within us that wants to be accepted by those around us. I will say this, one of the blessings of the church is that we can be separate together here at the church. And we'll come back to that, okay? People sometimes laugh at us for being dedicated to the old church, especially as Primitive Baptists. Sometimes we really get some criticism and some ribbing because we don't do things like the mega churches of this world do out there. But we all want to be accepted, but God requires in our walk here and now in this life, He requires separation. It was legislated under the law. The law required by law certain types of separation. They could not intermarry with the peoples of the land, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. They could not do certain business transactions with the peoples of the land. They had to be separate. But that's what he's talking about here. And we're going to find, as we go through the rest of Nehemiah, the Jews in that day, the people of God, had not always observed that separation in the right way. And it caused problems. And I want to say to you, from a spiritual standpoint, when we don't maintain our separate identity as children of God, when we don't stand up for the things that God has told us to stand up for, then we are asking for trouble and we will have problems down the road. So let's talk about that for a minute. God has always required separation from the world. Now, it's not separation just to be separate. You know, we don't want to be different just to be different, okay? There's a place over there, and I believe it's the book of Peter, where he calls us a peculiar people. Well, sometimes we use that. That just means different and separate. But sometimes we use that as a pejorative, like, boy, they're peculiar. And we don't want to be any more peculiar than we have to be just to be peculiar, okay? But as children of God, we are peculiar. We're a separate people, and we have to do things that sometimes cause us problems in the world. The remnant here in Jerusalem were surrounded by these idolatrous Gentiles that were always trying to corrupt them into their culture. They were trying to seduce them into their culture and their way of thinking. As a matter of fact, that was the whole problem with Babylon, wasn't it? In Babylon, the first thing that the king did is he took some of the young men and turned them into eunuchs, and he began to feed them different food and teach them a different language and try to separate them from their God. He tried to make them fit in, if you will. He tried to bring them into that culture. Well, beloved, and by the way, you remember there that Daniel was able to maintain his separate identity, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and some of the others over there, they stayed separate even in that culture. Hopefully we'll come back to that before the night's out, but understand that sometimes we don't have the option of getting all the way away, of getting out there physically separated, but we always can maintain our spiritual identity. So this remnant there in Jerusalem, they were surrounded by these Gentiles that kept trying to bring them into their culture. And the law prohibited this. And in fact, one of the duties of the priests was to teach the people the difference between the holy and the profane. Over in Ezekiel chapter 44, look with me for a moment over there. In Ezekiel chapter 44, in about verse 22 or 23, we find this. Now this is Ezekiel, who is prophesying at the beginning of the captivity. And it says, he's talking about the priests here that are ministering in the gates of the temple. And it says in verse 23, it says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." If I, as your pastor, did not teach you the difference between the holy and the profane and the clean and the unclean, I would not be doing my job. There's a preacher out there in the world that comes on TV every Sunday and many times during the week that will not talk about the sin that's in this world. He won't talk about it. He doesn't talk about, doesn't identify sin. Beloved, we need to identify sin. We need to identify what's right and what's wrong. There are some sermons I have to preach here that may be uncomfortable for you. But I promise you, if I preach a sermon that's uncomfortable for you, it's twice as uncomfortable to me. Because I'm struggling with the same things that you're struggling with. The preachers, the ministers, the priests in that day and the preachers today are supposed to teach the people of God the difference between the holy and the profane. That word profane there just means that which is unclean, that which is not holy, that which is common. Okay? Well, that's what Nehemiah and Ezra are doing here. Notice in verse 28 of Nehemiah 10, it says, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all these others, it said they had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. We're going to go on here at some point when we get to chapters 12 and 13, we're going to find particularly that there were some priests that probably didn't know any better, probably had not been taught, but maybe they had, and they had not kept themselves separate. And they ultimately had to give up the priesthood, okay? So here, these were faithful. They had separated themselves already from the people of the lands. And verse 29, it says, they clave to their brethren, they entered into this curse and this oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses. So in a sense, they were separating themselves from the rest of the peoples of the land by swearing to follow the Lord and His law. You know, the unfortunate truth is that there are some children of God that are not separate from the world. And when we decide to walk in the paths that God has laid out, we are by default separating ourselves from them. Now, let me just say this too before we go any farther. Being separate does not mean being better, okay? Does not mean being better. You may be acting better. You may be living better. You know, my prayer every day is that I'll do better today than I did yesterday. And that ought to be our prayer. You know, I hear the term progressive sanctification thrown around, and unfortunately, there's some in the reform movement that misunderstand that. They'll talk about progressive sanctification as if it's an inevitable event, that if you really are a child of God, you'll just can progressively become more and more sanctified. Well, beloved, now we need to talk to Lot when we get to heaven about that. He didn't get progressively more sanctified. He got worse, it seems like. And you can let yourself get worse and worse and more apart from the walk that God would have you to do. But we ought to be progressively sanctified. You know, as long as we understand that term progressive sanctification is not an inevitability, it's not a bad thought. It's not a bad word. Progressive sanctification ought to be the goal of every child of God. I hope I know more today and I live better today than I did when I was born again. You know, as I grow physically and mature in this world, you know, we like to see our children get more or less and less childlike and more mature, right? But the problem is sometimes we don't do that, right? Sometimes we have episodes, I guess you'd say, where we act like children. And sometimes I know I've done that myself. But I like to see my children grow and mature. And God's the same way. He wants to see us grow and mature. So we're not talking about when we say be separate, be better than everybody else. Look down your nose at everybody else. But what we are saying here, what God is teaching here, is that the principle of separation is important to the Lord. Now here, these were faithful. They swore to follow the Lord. And there's two areas in particular, and I just want to talk about them just for a minute here in verses 30 and 31, that required separation, particularly under the law. And that was marriage and the Sabbath. Okay? Now, back over in verse 30 says, one of the things they swore is that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If you turn back over to Exodus, the 34th chapter, you're going to read here that about the separation that was required when they went into the land of Canaan, about the separation that God required when it came to giving their sons and daughters in marriage. Just begin here in verse 10. He says, "And he said, Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." And he doesn't mean terrible in the sense of bad. It's an amazing and terrifying in a sense of seeing the power of God. "Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee." Now, notice the first warning. The first warning is, don't you go in there and compromise with the people in the land. Now, sometimes, let me just say that we hear criticism of the God of the Old Testament. And I've heard people even say, well, the God of the Old Testament, that wasn't the God of the New Testament. But beloved, I want to be clear. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New, okay? And they'll say, well, he was harsh. You know, he required them to go in and destroy peoples. Verse 13 tells us about some things there. "You shall destroy their idol, their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves." There's a time when Samuel sent Saul, God told Samuel to tell Saul to go in there and destroy the Amalekites, man, women, and children, all of those down there. But you need to understand something about the people of this land. One of their primary ways of worshiping their gods was to sacrifice their children. You know, Baal was a horrible god. Sometimes we don't think about just how bad those Baalish gods. And Baal worship was kind of had different types of worship. And one of their gods was called Moloch. And what they would do is they would create a big brass figure that would be bigger than a man, and he would have his arms stretched out like this, and there would be a hole right there in his belly, and a fire kindled underneath that would burn hot and hot, hotter and hotter. And they would take their little newborn babies, they would take the firstborn newborn babies, place them in the arms of that idol, where they would roll off into his belly and they would burn to death in that fire below that altar. What a horrible thing that was. And God hated that. They would have drums beating. They'd have drums beating as they did that. Just boom, 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 to drown out the cries of the babies and the mothers who were grieving over losing their children that way. They were sacrificing their children. When you read in the Old Testament about someone making his son pass through the fire, that's what it's talking about. That's a nice way to say that they burned their children to death. They sacrificed them on these altars. Beloved, this was not a people that was neutral. This was not some peaceful folks sitting down there just minding their own business, and God said, go destroy them. Beloved, they were doing things that were hateful to God. And by the way, just idol worship in general is hateful to God, but especially when you add to it this child sacrifice. So what they were saying here is this. He said, don't you make a covenant with these people. These people are doing things I hate. He said, but ye shall, verse 13, destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Boy, I wish I had 2 or 3 hours to preach on that tonight. But we need to remember something, beloved. Our God is a jealous God. We're not in an open marriage with our God. He's not happy when we go chasing after idols. You say, well, I don't have any idols, Brother Chris. I don't have these little figurines sitting up in my house that I'm worshiping. Now, some people do. There are some, the Hindus and others, Buddhists and people like that, they still have little figurines that they worship and burn incense to. But here in America, most of us are Christian for the most part. We don't have those little figurines, but you know, an idol is more than just a little figurine. An idol is anything that comes between you and God. Is there something in your life that you place higher in priority than God and His kingdom? Then you've got an idol. You know, you say that can be sports, it can be hunting and fishing, but listen, it can be work. It can be a job. It can be a person. It can be a husband or a wife or a child, you know. Brother Buddy preached to us a couple of weeks ago about bringing up children, parenting children. And you know, I've heard people say this before, I love my child too much to spank him. Well, what you've done, first of all, God says you hate your child if you don't apply the rod over in the book of Proverbs. But number two, you've just made your child an idol because you put that child above the commandments of God. Anything that we have that's ahead of God, higher than God, is an idol. I've heard it said before that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is God, right? And that's the main thing in life. He said, I'm a jealous God. He's not happy about that. Verse 15, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou, look at verse 16, this is what I wanted to get to, thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods, thou shalt make thee no molten gods. What he's saying here is, under the law in particular, it was forbidden for them to go out and take wives for their sons of the pagans of the land, and vice versa. Now, that's not the law, of course, anymore today. We don't have the law. We're not under the law. But let's think about that principle for a minute. You know, I know you probably experience this or talk to somebody like this, where maybe you have a young lady who is a member of the church and who is faithful to the Lord, and she begins to date some young man out there in the world that doesn't go to church and doesn't profess belief, but you know, she said, well, you know, well, daddy, I love him and I just believe I can change him. Well, that's a lie that the devil's told many times throughout the history of this world. Most of the time, I'm not saying it's never happened before, where that one that was out there, the wild buck of the world, didn't come in and become, have an experience of grace and come into the church. But 99 times out of 100, at least in my experience, that does not work. And that is not, we're going to see in a moment, that's not what we're going to be, what we're required to do, even under New Testament principles. But you see, marriage, is the requirement of separation literally under the law. And see, it's hard to be separate from the world when you brought the world into your home, isn't it? When you brought the world into your own home, how can you be separate from the world? You know, so many times we approach marriage from the standpoint of, you know, what can I hope this marriage works out. Will this marriage work out, okay? But the question shouldn't be that. The question should be, will this marriage honor God? Because marriage is not just, you know, it's a wonderful institution. It's a blessing. You know, he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helpmate. And he did that. And I'm the living example of, I need a helpmate. If I didn't have my wife, I don't know what I would do. I don't know what I'd be dressed like this morning, this evening. Or what I'd be eating fast food. I know that all the time, but I need the companionship. But listen, that's not what it's all about. Marriage is not just about companionship. It's not about convenience. It's not even about society. Marriage is supposed to be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and His bride, the church.
We're going to pause the message here for now, but we want you to join us again tomorrow, where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.